Heavenly Father, thank you for the boys and girls, and as they leave today, we ask that you would bless them with a great time in your word. Bless those that lead them, and pray that they would fall in love with your word more and more and be able to see how it applies to their lives. And God, that would be my prayer for us as well, that as we look at Revelation chapter 5 today, that you would fill us with hope of things that are to come and of things that are right now. Help us to be worshipers according to spirit and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever known the disappointment of having something that you're looking forward to and you think it's going to happen and then it doesn't? Like fireworks last night. The ending of fireworks last night. That's at least in this neighborhood, I was hoping that maybe around midnight things would die down, and it didn't. And then I was hoping at 1 o'clock it would die down, and it didn't. And finally, you know, the hope was deferred until about 3, and finally it did. But there's just something about the looking forward and then not having it materialize can be somewhat disappointing. I've heard of a group of, with tomorrow being a tribute to Japanese baseball at the Mariners game, I heard of a group last year of Japanese tourists that came to Seattle for the express purpose of going to a Mariner game to watch Ichiro play. And they got good tickets out in right field so that they could see, you know, right where he was playing. They got there early to watch batting practice and to see him as much as possible, and it happened to be one of the few days that the manager gave him the day off and he didn't play. And you can imagine the disappointment of coming across the Pacific to see this one player and to not have it happen. And there are things that can be much more impacting, significant. I'm sure we've heard of stories where at a wedding, either the bride or the groom gets cold feet and doesn't show. And to have everyone there, especially the spouse, waiting, and to not have the wedding materialize. Or a family that dreams about building their dream house. They develop the plans, they buy the property, they select the contractor, they agree on the price, they give a large portion of the funds to the contractor, and he skips town. And they're left with nothing but a piece of land and dreams that have been shattered. There's something about having our hopes lifted up and then to think that they might not happen, the discouragement that can bring. The Apostle John had a similar experience in the 5th chapter of Revelation. If you remember, in chapter 4, God called John up into heaven and he says that I'm going to show you the things that are to come. John knows what it's like for the church to suffer. He himself had been or was in exile in the island of Patmos. The Church of Jesus Christ was under severe persecution from the Roman Empire as well as from the Jewish community. They were struggling, they were hurting. And John is anticipating that sometime, hopefully before too long, that God is going to step in, intervene on behalf of the church and make things right again, to set things straight and to subdue evil. And I'm sure that John was anticipating seeing how that was all going to materialize. But as we look in the 5th chapter, things look like they might be falling apart, and we see even John's reaction. He breaks into tears because of what he's looking forward to, perhaps thinking it might not happen. It's kind of a long passage of Scripture today, 14 verses, and so instead of having everybody stand and read it together, we've got a group that are going to come forward and read our Scripture passage today. So I encourage you to listen closely. There are some things that are added to it for perhaps heightened emphasis, because as God redeems people, we see that He pulls people together from every tribe, every culture, every language. And that's going to be emphasized in the praises that are given to God towards the later portion of chapter 5. So if you guys would like to come forward and read Scripture for us today, keep in mind John's expectations, his disappointment, and then how wonderful everything looks when it all comes together.
Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice,
"Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?"
But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me,
"Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals."
Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song.
"You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe,
and language,
and people,
and nation.
You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth."
Then I looked and heard a voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang,
"Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise."
Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing,
"To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power. Praise and honor and glory and power.
La alabanza y la honra, la gloria y el poder.
Praise and honor and glory and power.
He eulogia, kai te teme, kai he doxa, kai ta kratos.
Praise and honor and glory and power.
Eloge et honneur et gloire et puissance.
Praise and honor and glory and power.
Chabaraka vechachod vechehadar vechamem shalach.
Praise and honor and glory and power.
Forever and ever."
The four living creatures said,
"Amen."
And the elders fell down and worshipped.
It's fitting that on the Sunday that we have a joint service, that we see that in heaven the worship is going to be a joint service every single day, praising God in every tongue and every language. But we notice that as this starts out, this chapter, there is there's what appears to be a setback. Again, we said that John was transported to heaven in chapter 4. He saw the throne of God, the sea of glass, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders. And as chapter 5 starts out, we see that in the right hand of God is a scroll sealed with seven seals. What is this scroll? What's the significance of it? Some have said that it is the what's written down to be the final events of earth, the last details that take place. But since God knows it, why would the seal be scrolled? Why would the scroll be sealed? What would be the significance of opening it if it was already known what's in it? And I think that there's a hint in Jeremiah chapter 32. In Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah's uncle had a piece of property that he had lost. And the family came to Jeremiah and said, "Jeremiah, you being a relative, would you please buy it back so that it could stay in the family?" Jeremiah was willing to do that, although Jeremiah knew that there were some changes in store for the nation of Israel. The nation of Babylon was about to invade, and the Babylonians were going to take the Jews into captivity. That captivity was going to last for several decades. And Jeremiah, if he were a shrewd businessman, he would think, that's not a wise investment. Why should I buy this piece of property that armies are going to come in and take over anyway? But Jeremiah was confident in God's promise that God was going to one day restore his people back to the land. And so Jeremiah purchased the piece of property. But Jeremiah also realized that it was not wise to to complete the transaction at that time. And so they made the purchase and sales agreement. They wrote it on a scroll, and they sealed the scroll. Because Jeremiah knew that after the Babylonians invaded and where the Jews were removed from the land, that the Jews would later come back to the land, and at that time he could produce the scroll that shows who the rightful owner of the property is. It was sealed so that they could unroll the scroll, break the seals, and at that time the person who owns that deed could be proven to be the rightful owner, and he could then begin the process of removing the people who had no right to be there. That, I believe, is what this scroll is that's in the right hand of God. It is the deed to earth, to the world. If you remember, God owns everything by virtue of creating it. But when Adam and Eve chose sin over obedience and righteousness, that the ownership of the world was temporarily transferred to Satan. Adam gave the deed over to the evil one. And that's why Satan is referred to as the god of this world, because he currently has authority and influence here. But the day is coming that the one who truly has ownership will come and remove the one who does not have the right to be here and establish true ownership and righteousness. That sealed scroll is the deed to earth. And in heaven, the question was asked, is there anyone who is able to open the seals? Is there a rightful owner here? When Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood to purchase us back, to buy, as Jeremiah was requested to do, the property that had fallen into the hands of someone else. All that remains now, the price has been paid, but what remains is the rightful owner to return and establish that ownership. And that's what we're waiting for Jesus to do. He's already made the purchase, but now we are waiting for him to come and establish his ownership, his presence here on earth. And so a mighty angel asks, who can open the scroll? Who is the rightful owner? But no one steps forward. It says, not in heaven. There was no angel, no redeemed person that could say, I have paid the price. This belongs to me. There was no one in heaven, no person on earth, living or dead, who was able to say that they have paid that price. And so because of this, John is distraught. He breaks down in tears. Because John is thinking at this point, evil wins. There is no one that can come and make things right. He was anticipating that the church would be vindicated, that evil would be conquered. And when the angel asks, is there anyone who can open the scroll? Is there anyone who can claim the right to restoring righteousness to earth? No one steps forward. Means that Satan, John believes, can continue his work in opposition to God and his people. John thought that he would be witnessing God making everything right, that the things to come would have a happy ending. But it looks now like it will just be more of the same. And John breaks down. He's seen the suffering that evil causes. He can't bear to think of it continuing forever. And he weeps and he weeps. But fortunately, following this setback, there is a solution in verses 5 and 6. One of the elders comes forward and comforts John. And I think it's interesting that it's an elder that comforts John rather than an angel. One of the 24 elders comes to him, a man, someone who has most likely lived on earth and suffered for the cause of Christ as well. Someone who knew firsthand the pain that sin and death have caused. And he encourages John. He cheers him up by saying that there is someone to break the seals and open the scroll, to reclaim the world for God. And he refers to this one as the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. Judah being the royal tribe of the sons of Jacob. David being the lineage which the kingdom was promised to continue. And it's interesting how Jesus is referred to as the root of David. A root is something that comes before and gives life to. we would tend to think of Jesus as being the sprout or the shoot, something that would grow up from out of David. But he's referred to as the one that actually helped bring about, sustained, gave life to David. And so when John hears that it's the Lion of Judah and the Root of David, I'm sure in his mind he has this image of someone imposing, someone magnificent, someone powerful and strong. But he turns and instead he sees that it is a lamb, the most gentle of all creatures. And it's in the center of the throne. And so the lamb being in the throne, it's the symbol of something being gentle, meek, mild, but also sitting on the throne of God, having the power and the authority of heaven. And this description of this lamb is a little strange. It says it has seven horns and seven eyes. Yesterday we happened to be down on the waterfront and passed in front of the Ye Olde Curiosity Shop. Anybody been there? You know, there they have a lamb with eight legs. Something with dog with two heads, or I mean these very strange, bizarre things. You know, is that what John is seeing here in heaven? A lamb with seven eyes and seven horns? Maybe. Maybe seven seems to be a number of completeness, of perfection, and maybe it's symbolic of having perfect sight and perfect power. But it could also be a couple of references to some what we might think is rather insignificant passages in the Old Testament. In the book of Zechariah, the third chapter, in the ninth verse, there's a story about the high priest of Israel. His name was Joshua. And Israel at that time had wandered away from God. And God promised that there would be a day that would come when righteousness would be restored to Israel. And Joshua received a stone as a reminder that that day would come. And on that stone was engraved seven eyes. It was a stone with seven eyes that was a reminder that righteousness would one day come to the land. And it's possible that this lamb that had seven eyes is not necessarily seven eyes in his head, but perhaps a seven-eyed reminder that righteousness is going to be restored. And the seven horns, are those seven horns that were coming out of... Lambs typically don't have horns, do they? I mean, rams have horns, but lambs haven't grown them yet. But are seven horns significant at all? Well, they are in the sixth chapter of Joshua. Remember when the nation of Israel was going to enter the promised land, and the first city that they encountered was the city of Jericho. The city that stood in the way of God's people populating the promised land. And so God told the people that they were to overthrow this city, to remove the people who had no right to be there. And they removed them by the priests marching around the city, and each of the priests had a trumpet. What was a trumpet made out of? A ram's horn. Seven horns. And they blew the trumpets, they blew the horns, and the people shouted, and after that, what happened? The walls fell down, and the people could not stand before the people of God. Is this exactly what this means? I don't know. But it's interesting that the ram has seven eyes, a symbol of righteousness to come. And the lamb has seven horns, which is symbolic of the enemies of God being unable to stand. And as this lamb stands in the center of God's throne, John sees that there is one that has the power over the enemies of God to restore righteousness on earth. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, redeemed a lost world with his very life. And now he takes the scroll, proclaiming his ownership, and he's about to evict the trespassers and once again restore righteousness in the land. Now, after the lamb takes the scroll, music breaks out in heaven. There are three songs that are sung by three different choirs. The first song is sung by the four living creatures and the 24 elders. It says that they sang a new song, most likely a song that's different than the one that they were singing in chapter 4, that they begin singing about something else now. And they sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll." It answers the question that the mighty angel are asked in verse 2. when he said, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" The living creatures and the 24 elders declare that the Lamb is worthy. And the song continues explaining why the Lamb is worthy. It says, "By dying as a sacrifice, you purchased people from all over the world for God." You know, we weren't redeemed so that we could just do whatever we want. You know, sometimes we think we have this picture of sinners being trapped in a prison. And Jesus Christ comes and overthrows the jail keeper and opens up the prison doors, and we all get to go out. You know, pictures of the liberation of some of the concentration camps in World War II, and when the soldiers arrived and freed the prisoners just went out and they were able to go back into life doing whatever they wanted to do. And sometimes we think that's what it's like when Jesus dies for us on the cross, that our sins are forgiven and we're free and we're no longer bound by sin, so we can do whatever we want to do. But a more accurate picture would be us being slaves to a very cruel master. And Jesus coming and defeating that cruel master, but not emancipating us, giving us total freedom, but making us slaves again, but this time for a good master. That we have been purchased for God. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, it's not just that our sins are removed from us so that we can do whatever we want to do, that we are redeemed so that we might serve God. We have been purchased, we have been bought, so that we might become not servants of sin, but servants of the living God. He has redeemed us for God Himself. We go from one kingdom to another. And the one that we go to is not ruled by ourselves. It is ruled by God. It says that He purchased for God from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. There's tremendous diversity among the servants of God. God does not have a favorite group. The Jews in the Old Testament were His chosen people, but it was through the Jews that the entire world was to be reached. And I appreciate this congregation here because we have people from a variety of nationalities, a variety of people who have different native tongues, a variety of experiences, but we have the commonality of Jesus Christ. And so we might look different, we might sound different, we might eat different things. Humanly speaking, we might be very different. But what brings us together within the Church of Jesus Christ is our faith in the Lamb of God. And what a wonderful thing that can bind us together, overcoming those things that people naturally divide over. You know, at the Tower of Babel, people started speaking different languages and they started congregating among those that spoke like them. People now tend to congregate among people that look like them or maybe think like them or vote like them or spend like them. But the church brings people together. And that's God's plan, to have a very diverse group of people who praise Him with one voice, maybe using different words, but with one voice in unity. And it says that He made them to be a kingdom that is not based on nationality, not based on language, not based on culture, but based on purchase. They were made to serve, which may sound like a lowly position, but it says that they were also chosen to reign on earth or rule with the Lord. That's not something that we have to wait for the future to do. We can reign and rule right now. We may not have a large sphere that we can reign or rule over, but we can rule ourselves. We can influence our families. Now, if a president or a king, a prime minister is going to appoint someone in authority over a certain sphere, they are intended, or it's expected, that they will rule in a consistent way with the one who has placed them in authority, right? If a president in the current administration chose someone that wanted to, say, cut taxes rather than something else, they would probably not stay in that position for very long because they need to be consistent with the authority over them. We have been given the right to rule and reign, but we want to rule and reign consistently with the one who has given us the authority to do that. And so in our own lives, the decisions that we can control about ourselves, our family, maybe it's even at work in the areas of responsibility that we have, it's important to implement as much as we can the principles of God's Word so that we are prepared to reign on a larger scale when the Lord returns. Serving is not something that's left for the future. It's something that we can be doing now. He has purchased us to be servants and rulers, and we can do both today as well as when the Lord returns. So that was the first song by the four living creatures and the 24 elders, looking back at the worthiness of the Lamb to take the scroll because of what he did. The second song is sung by the angels, thousands upon thousands, 10,000s upon 10,000s. And they worship the Lamb as well. And while the first song was about the Lamb and being worthy to open the scroll, this one describes what the Lamb is worthy to receive after the scrolls have been opened. And it lists seven things. And here, whether there's a significance of these seven different components, again, the number seven appears that there's going to, that he is worthy to receive power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. The living creatures and the elders looked at the beginning of the process, the opening of the scrolls. The angels see the process completed after the Lord has opened the scrolls, take possession of what was rightfully his, and sit over King of creation. And as the King of creation, he is entitled or worthy of power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and power, and it will be his. The third song is interesting. Here it says that it's sung by every creature in heaven, which I would assume would be redeemed people and angels, sung by every creature on earth and under the earth, on the sea and in the sea. Who's this? Who's singing here? Well, possibly angels. Possibly animals. Now, I don't necessarily mean like we might be able to hear them, but creation can praise God. Look at Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 19, it starts that the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, for Jesus Christ to identify who are his people. And when the sons of God are revealed, when Christ's people have been identified, when the church has been raptured, creation realizes that the reclaiming of what is rightfully God's is about to take place. They begin to rejoice. And there is a praising of God by everything, all creatures on the earth, under the earth, on the sea, and in the sea, declaring that the Lamb is worthy of many of the same things that the angels in heaven sang of. And then the ones who begin this, the living creatures, end it with an amen. And the elders humble themselves before the throne. The chapter ends up much differently than it begins. It begins with uncertainty and with sorrow. But as Jesus Christ becomes the central figure in chapter 5, the uncertainty and the sorrow is replaced by confidence, assurance, and praise. And that's important for us to remember in our lives when we encounter difficulties, trials, challenges, that we need to keep the Lord in the center, realizing that he has purchased us for God, that he will come again to restore all things and to make things right. And with that confidence that we can praise him too. We can praise him for what he's done, what he's going to do, and what he's worthy of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the rightful owner of entire creation. And I would pray, God, that you would help us when we see evil advancing or triumphing, that we would remember that one day it will not be so, and that we can live with the confidence that the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, will take the scroll, will return to earth, and establish things as they were meant to be. Help us, Father, to live like we believe that is going to happen, even in the midst of our own trials, that we could be people who worship, people who praise, people who have confidence in the Lamb of God. Help us to remember, too, Father, that we have been bought with a price, that we are not our own, that we have been purchased so that we might serve and ultimately rule. Help us also to remember that we are people who are to praise all times, all situations, to worship the Lamb of God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.